Well, greetings and welcome back to our series on the Pilgrim's Progress. We come in this session to Faithful and Christian's dealings with a man named Talkative. We spoke last time about the refreshment and wonderful joys of Christian fellowship. Christian and Faithful enjoy one another after going through some significant trials, but they come upon another man in their journey. And they look forward to maybe having another companion on the way. And Bunyan says, "Moreover, I saw in my dream that as they went on, Faithful, as he chanced to look on one side, saw a man whose name was Talkative, walking at a distance beside them, for in this place there was room enough for them all to walk. He was a tall man, and something more comely at a distance than at hand." Which is an interesting comment, given what we're going to read in the next several pages. That Talkative was more attractive at a distance than he was close up. Well, Faithful calls out to him and says, "Hey, where are you going?" And he says, "I'm going to the celestial city. And well, we would love to have your company." "Sure, I would love that. I love to talk about spiritual things," Talkative says. "There's so few people who want to spend time in profitable conversation." And Faithful thinks, "Oh, wow, that sounds good. Great. Yeah, let's do that." And Talkative sounds really, really good. And he says things like, what's so pleasant and what's so profitable to talk about the things of God? And he goes on and sounds really good. He wants to learn. He says, "But if we talk about these things, man may learn about the necessity of the new birth, the insufficiency of our works, the need of Christ's righteousness, and so on. Besides, by this, a man may learn what it is to repent, to believe, to pray, to suffer, or the like. By this also, a man may learn what are the great promises and consolations of the gospel to his own comfort." So Talkative sounds great. I mean, who wouldn't want the company of a man who finds pleasure and profit in talking about the things of God and who realizes that you need to be born again and that our works can't save us and that Christ's righteousness is absolutely necessary for salvation and how we can get a hold of that righteousness through repentance, faith, and then believe, you know, in our walk with Christ to be praying and to be suffering for Christ. I mean, this guy sounds legit and Faithful is like, "Hey, all this is true. I'm glad to hear these things from you." And Talkative once again sort of laments that he hasn't had company to talk about these things. And Faithful says to Christian, he sort of comes up close to him and nudges him and says, "Hey, what a brave companion have we got. Surely this man will make a fine pilgrim, a very excellent pilgrim." And at this, Christian modestly smiled and said, "This man, with whom you are so taken, will beguile with this tongue of his 20 of them that know him not." Just like, wait, what? Wow, where did that come from, right? I mean, this guy talks so good. He talks a great game. And Faithful is thinking this is going to be wonderful. And he says to Christian, and Christian says, "No, he's a phony." Just a shocking statement. And so Faithful says, "Well, do you know him then?" And he says, "Know him, yes, better than he knows himself," which is just a striking comment. Christian, really, he has the drop on Talkative. And so they say, "Where is he from?" "He's from our town. He dwelt in this street, and his father was so-and-so." And he says, "Well, Faithful, given our town is so large, since the city of destruction is so big and there's so many who dwell within it, it's not surprising that you don't know him." And Faithful says, "But he seems to be a great guy." And Christian says, "Well, that is to them that have not got a thorough acquaintance with him. For he is best abroad, near home he is ugly enough." Recalling that opening description, that he was attractive from a distance, but not so much close up. And Faithful says, "Are you kidding me? I mean, are you being serious right now?" And Christian says, I'm not joking, and I would never falsely accuse someone. He says, "This man is for any company and for any talk, as he talketh now with you, so will he talk when he is on the ale bench." So, you know, he's happy to talk to whomever about whatever and wherever, even as he is a drunkard and gives himself to dissipation. Christian says, "Religion has no place in his heart or his house, or his conversation, all that he has lies in his tongue, and his religion is to make a noise therewith. So talkative is a man whose spirituality lies entirely in his words. There's no real power that is welling up out of his soul, in his heart, because there's been a genuine work of grace by the Spirit in his soul. It's just talk. And we know a lot of those folks. There are a lot of people who are acquainted with Christianity, who have studied the scriptures, who have gone to church and have had Christian relationships and what we would have said would be fellowship from the outside looking in. And they aren't genuine believers at all. And they're very, very interested in maybe apologetics or maybe obscure facts about scripture, very interested in theological debates. But when it comes to love for Christ and hatred of sin and progress in holiness and evangelism and heart work, prayer and mortification of sin, that's where their religion stops. Well, let's continue. And Faithful says, if you're right about this, then I am greatly deceived. And Christian says, you may be sure of it. Remember the proverb, they say and do not. That's a comment from Matthew 23 in Jesus' denunciation of the Pharisees, that they're hypocrites, that they say things, they talk, they teach, they sit in the seat of Moses and they teach the truth, but they don't do what they say. And he quotes 1 Corinthians 4, but the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. It doesn't matter what you can talk about. What matters is the power of the Holy Spirit at work in you to mortify lusts and to press on in grace and to make progress in holiness. He talketh of prayer, of repentance, of faith, and of the new birth, but he knows but only to talk of them. And Christian says, I've been in his family and I've observed him both at home and abroad, and I know that what I say of him is the truth. His house is as empty of religion as the white of an egg is of savor. There's neither prayer nor sign of repentance for sin. And he just kind of gives a rundown of what he knows of Talkative's own life. Thus say the common people that know him, a saint abroad and a devil at home. So it's not that Christian is revealing secrets here. There's proverbs about this guy among his countrymen they say he's a saint abroad and a devil at home. When he's with other people, Christians at church, all people along the way, he sounds like a great man of God. And yet when you go home and you see what he is when all the cameras are off and all the lights are down and it's just him and his family, you find out that he's not at all what he portrays himself to be. And they go on, and Faithful says, well, I see that saying and doing are two things, and hereafter I shall better observe this distinction. And Christian says, they are two things indeed, and are different as the body and the soul of the body. For as the body without the soul is but a dead carcass, so saying, if it be alone, is but a dead carcass also. So it's a wonderful image, is that if all you do is talk and have no life and have no genuine Christian power at work in your soul by the grace of the Spirit, well, then you might as well be a carcass with no life in it. And so Christian says the soul of religion is the practical part, and then quotes James 1, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. This talkative is not aware of. He thinks that hearing and saying will make a good Christian, and thus he deceives his own soul. And when he goes to judgment, the question is not going to be, were you able to say properly, but did your confession issue forth in a changed life? And again, they go on, and Faithful eventually says, all right, so what should we do, right? What should I say to him? And Christian says, go to him and enter into some serious discourse about the power of religion. and ask him plainly whether this thing be set up in his heart, house, or conversation. And at least I think three times already in this section, the phrase heart, house, and conversation have come up. What he's saying is that genuine grace, genuine Christian experience, shows up in one's own heart, so that the inclinations and desires of the heart are different from what they were. It's not merely that that Christians reform or modify the outward externals of their behavior. It's that God, in his sovereignty, has supernaturally changed the heart to transform the person from the inside out. And then house would be how that inward change in your own heart manifests itself in your family, at home. Are you leading your family according to biblical convictions? Are you living in a way before your spouse and children that would cause them to say, yeah, Dad believes what he says he believes. He is who he says he is. He's not one thing in front of people and another thing in front of us. Our house is ordered around the gospel, and we read the scriptures and we pray together, and we aim for biblical ethics and morality and fun, even biblical fun, you know, entertainment that is wholesome and not profane. And then conversation doesn't mean discussion. Otherwise, talkative would be very good at that. Conversation was sort of an older, early modern English way of saying the behavior, the comportment, the conversation, how he converses in the world, his interaction with others. And here we learn that his interaction with others has been nothing but to earn him the reputation of a hypocrite. So think about those three things as we hear more of this narrative. And Faithful says, well, tell me, how does the saving grace of God discover itself when it is in the heart of man? What is genuine evidence of grace in the heart? And Talkative says, well, I perceive then our talk must be about the power of things. So interestingly, he knows where Faithful is going, that we're going to talk about the power of things. Even if he doesn't have the power of those things in his own soul, he has them in his head enough to talk about them. It's how dangerous it is to have a merely notional understanding of Christianity, a speculative understanding of Christianity, rather than an experimental, experiential understanding of these things. So he says, all right, I've got a few. Number one, where the grace of God is in the heart, it causes a great outcry against sin. And number two, and then Faithful sort of stops him right there and says, no, wait, let's do one at a time here. I think you should rather than saying grace is demonstrated by a great outcry against sin, that it shows itself by inclining the soul to abhor its sin, to hate sin. You see, Faithful, and we saw this even last time, is very, very insistent upon a religion of the heart, insistent upon the necessity of transformed affections and inclinations. When we become a Christian, we don't just, again, reform our outward behavior. We don't just change certain politics or ideologies for another set, a philosophy or ideals. What makes the difference is that our hearts have been changed. Our affections have been renewed. We've got new tastes, new joys, new desires, new loves, new cravings, and they're after righteousness, and they're against sin. And so Talkative says, well, what's the difference between crying out against sin and abhorring sin? And Faithful says, oh, a great deal. I've heard many cry out against sin in the pulpit who can yet abide it well enough in the heart, house, and conversation. Joseph's mistress cried out against sin, Genesis 39, but you know, her designs were to commit immorality. See, it's one thing to lament the sins of the world. It's another thing to mortify sin in your own life. And I think that it's a good caution to us who might be grieved or frustrated or made impatient or annoyed with the way that the world is, right? Oh, the world is just sliding down into hell, right? Just going to hell. Being devoid of any semblance of righteousness, and look at all these people, and the wickedness has increased, and the politicians are more corrupt, and so on. It's very easy to cry against the sins of the world. It's not as easy to mortify sin in your own heart. And listen, it's right to hate corruption wherever you see it. But if you hate corruption more easily outside of you than you do inside of you, something is amiss. You might be merely talkative. Your religion might consist in mere talk, rather than in the power of things, because the power of religion, the power of genuine Christian spirituality, is seen first in your own heart. And so the mortification of sin, it needs to be our first priority. We must not merely speak against sin, we must hate it. We must not merely cry out against sin, we must abhor it. And at that point, talkative says, I think you're just trying to trap me now. And faithful says, no, I'm not. I'm just for setting things right. And he says, all right, what's your second thing, talkative? And talkative says, well, great knowledge of gospel mysteries is evidence of grace in the heart. And faithful stops him there and says, well, you should have said that first, but first or last, that's also false. Knowledge, even great knowledge, may be obtained in the mysteries of the gospel, and yet no work of grace in the soul. The devil knows a lot of theology, right? James 2:19, the demons believe that God is one, and yet they do so shuddering. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 that if a man has all knowledge of all mysteries, but has not love, he is nothing, and therefore he is not a Christian. And so it's not the mere knowledge of things. It's whether the knowledge of things leads to a change of heart and a change of behavior. And he just kind of presses it in. He says, when Christ said in John 13, do you know all these things? And the disciples answered, yes. He added, John 13:17, blessed are you if you do them. Faithful says he doesn't lay the blessing in the knowing of them, but in the doing of them. For there is a knowledge that is not attended with doing. He that knoweth his master's will and doth it not. A man may know like an angel, and yet be no Christian. Therefore your sign is not true. Indeed, to know is a thing that pleases talkers and boasters, but to do is that which pleases God. And he's really putting it to talkative here. He's really discovering talkative's state to his own mind and saying, look, it's not about what we can say. It's not about how many verses we've memorized. It's not about how many theology books we've read. It's not about how many commentaries we've studied. It's not about how much Greek or Hebrew we know. You can know all these things and it means absolutely nothing, because the whole purpose for which we know those things is to treasure Christ in the heart and then to follow him in our lives. And mere notions do nothing but satisfy those who traffic in mere notions. God is concerned with the heart and with the life. So a faithful says there's knowledge and then there's knowledge. There's knowledge that rests in the bare speculation of things, and knowledge that is accompanied with the grace of faith and love, which puts a man upon doing even the will of God from the heart. The first of these will serve the talker, but without the other, the true Christian is not content. And he quotes Psalm 119:34, give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. For what purpose, for what end is understanding? That we might keep the law and observe it with our whole heart. And talkative says, see, you trying to trap me again. This isn't going well. I'll leave you to it. And faithful says, no, please, tell me another sign of how grace discovers itself in the soul. And talkative says, no, I can see we're not going to agree. Well, faithful says, well, if you won't do it, can at least I tell you what I think the answer is? And he says, sure. And he says, a work of grace in the soul discovers itself either to him that has it or to standers by. So you're going to learn where grace is active in your own heart, and you're also going to be able to, others are going to be able to see it as well. In his own heart, and he lists a few things: conviction of sin, sorrow and shame for sin, the absolute necessity of closing with Christ for life, hungering and thirsting after him, joy and peace and love to holiness, desires to know him and to serve him in the world. And to others, grace is discovered by an experimental confession of his faith in Christ. Experimental confession. Experimental doesn't mean like, you know, you're experimenting, you're trying it out, you're making an experiment. No, it means experiential. The reformers and Puritans especially meant by experimental what we mean by experiential. We make genuine experiment of it, genuine trial of it. We have real experience to back our talk. In the heart, do we experience in the heart what we talk about on our lips? And so to confess Christ is just to say, yes, I believe. But to confess Christ the way Scripture commands is to believe in the heart and to have an experimental confession. Someone else can see when somebody has had experience with power of spiritual things, because they're not just saying, they're also doing. And the second thing, not only an experimental confession, but a life answerable to that confession. To wit, a life of holiness, heart holiness, family holiness, and conversation holiness. Again, those three, the heart, the house, and the conversation. It teaches him to inwardly abhor his sin and himself for his sin, in secret to suppress it in his family and to promote holiness in the world, not by talk only, as a hypocrite or talkative person may do, but by a practical subjection of faith and love to the power of the word. Does your life match your profession? And then he says, talkative, is this you? Do you experience this description of a work of grace? And does your life and your conversation testify to the same? Or standeth your religion in word or tongue and not in deed and in truth? That's an allusion to 1 John 3:18. And he says, now answer truthfully, because it's not the one who commends himself that is commended, but it's whom the Lord commends, 2 Corinthians 10:18. And talkative says he began to blush, but then he says, well, you come now to experience and to conscience and God and to appeal to him for justification of what is spoken. This kind of discourse I did not expect. And that's true of those whose religion relies in talk only and not in power. I want to talk about spiritual things. I want to talk about the Bible. I want to talk about theology. Okay, let's talk about whether all of these truths have had an effect in your own life. Oh, wait a second. I wasn't expecting about that. I mean, you know, we're all sinners and I, you know, we're all growing and, you know, I'm not where I'd like to be, but, you know, I'm really, you know, but why would you be negative that way? I mean, why would you, not encourage me for the progress that I have made? And so on. These are things that, we hear from folks who are talkative rather than genuine Christians. And he says, nor am I disposed to give an answer to such questions. And I don't really think I'm going to answer, because I count myself not bound thereto, unless you take upon you to be a catechizer. You're not my pastor. You're not my Bible study shepherd. You're not my overseer. You're not my authority. Who are you to judge me? And then he says, and even if you were my catechizer, I may refuse to make you my judge. So even if you were somebody who had spiritual authority over me and who was overseeing my soul for my own good, the way that spiritual overseers are commanded by Christ to do with the flock over which he is a shepherd, even so, you're not my judge. Christ is the judge. God is the judge. Why should you judge me? And that is a telltale sign of false conversion. When the faithful brother comes and puts to your conscience the test of whether what you say you know and believe is in evidence in your heart and in your life, to say, oh, you're just a judge. You're just, who are you to judge? Or stop presuming to be my catechizer. Stop presuming to be my teacher. You're just hypocritical and prideful yourself. Later on, talkative will say, you're just some peevish or melancholy man. You're just so rigid and so narrow, and you just have nothing better to do than to go around and show people what's wrong with them. And what a melancholy, what a sad little man you must be. And faithful says, The reason that I've asked you these questions is because I've heard of you to be a man whose religion lies in talk, and that your conversation gives your mouth profession the lie. And here, Faithful just opens up, and he's absolutely forward with talkative. And he says, look, I'm not trying to give you a hard time just to discourage you or to pass on gossip or anything. I'm doing it because if it's true what's said about you, then you're in a great deal of danger. And I need to warn you. I need to warn you that you can be so close to the celestial city. You can be on the way there. You could be externally associated with the church and be much in Bible reading and be a student even of the scriptures. But if you don't make conscience of it, if you don't make a trial of it in your own life, then you're going to stand at the bar of God's judgment. And what does Jesus say? Many will say to me, many will say, Lord, Lord, did we not do X, Y, and Z? Did we not memorize the passages? And did we not attend church and teach Sunday school? And did we not go out and do Christian things? Did we not read commentaries and theologies? And then he will say to him, depart from me, I never knew you. It's not the ones who say, Lord, Lord, but the ones who do the will of my Father in heaven, Matthew 7. And so talkative says, you know what? You're just a sad little peevish, melancholy man. I'm done with you. Let's walk alone, which is what happens when serious correction and confrontation is brought upon men and women who simply don't want their sins to be confronted. And then came up Christian and said to his brother, I told you how it would happen. Your words and his lusts could not agree. He had rather leave your company than reform his life. But he is gone. As I said, let him go. The loss is no man's but his own. He saved us the trouble of going from him. Scripture says, from such men, withdraw yourself. So your words, Faithful, and his lusts couldn't agree. And he'd rather leave your company than reform his life. And this it just shows us, friends, that we need to be faithful in bringing correction. Yeah, there's this passage in Ezekiel chapter 3 where God tells the prophet Ezekiel that he is a watchman over his countrymen Israel. And if he goes and he testifies to Israel of their impending judgment and of their wickedness, and they disregard him, well, then he will be clean of their blood. He will not be held guilty because he's told them and given them the warnings that God has sent him to give them. But if God sends him to them and he doesn't warn them and they perish just the same, God says, I'm going to hold their blood at your hand. You're accountable for them because you didn't warn them. And I think that we have to recognize that though that interaction seems a little bit forward to us. I mean, very few of us are thinking that that's a normal thing where somebody just kind of gets up in your face and gives somebody the business like that. And hey, look, does your life match your profession? Nevertheless, we need to be faithful in giving one another admonition, not to give each other a hard time, not to be picking out specks when we've got logs in our eyes, but because we love our brothers and sisters and because sometimes other people can see things in our lives better than we can see it ourselves. And so we not only ought to give correction faithfully, but we ought to invite correction and receive correction wisely and humbly. Faithful, or Christian says to Faithful, you did well to talk so plainly to him as you did. There is but little of this faithful dealing with men nowadays, and that makes religion so stink in the nostrils of many as it does, for they are these talkative fools whose religion is only in word and are debauched and vain in their conversation. And that does puzzle the world. It blemishes Christianity and grieves the sincere. I wish all men would deal with such as you have done. Then should they either be made more conformable to religion, or the company of saints would be too hot for them. He's saying, look, we don't have enough of this faithful plain dealing in our day. We have too much subtlety and nicety and politeness. We need to get in each other's kitchen and we need to say, look, this kind of life outside the walls of the church and, you know, that's not going to cut it. This kind of dealing with your family, that's not going to cut it. You're going to bring a reproach upon Christ And those who are genuine believers aren't going to enjoy themselves in your company. You're going to be a stumbling block for them. And you're going to give the world ammunition to say, look, these Christians are just hypocrites. They say a lot, but they don't do a lot. They say, do as I say, not as I do. They have a lot of standards for others, but they don't practice them themselves. Christian says, I wish everybody would do like this, as you've done with him. Then either these folks would be more holy. They would actually come into conformity with Christ likeness. And then so we would all be the better for that. Or they would realize, look, I can't stay in this church. Everybody really makes it a point to come after my life and see, and they won't let me be a hypocrite here. I'm going to be found out. And so then they'll leave the fellowship of the faithful and experience the judgment of God, whereby he might, in conviction, having handed him over to Satan, bring him to repentance. So the ministry of admonition is so important, and correction is so important, especially in a day in which many talk of Christianity, but few live Christianity. Pray that you'd be faithful to both give and receive correction, so that you'd pursue a relationship with Christ that lies not only in notions, not only in words, but in the power of a changed heart that issues in a changed life.